In him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We've come to the last Sunday of Epiphany, a season in our Episcopal Church calendar that I've come to love and appreciate, partly because of you all, the Church of the Epiphany. It's a season about revelation, about light, about truth. In our lectionary readings, we always begin this season with the wise men seeing a star in the heavens and following it to find the child Jesus. And it always ends with this passage that we read today about the transfiguration of Jesus, where he takes three chosen disciples up on a mountain, and his face is transfigured and gives off the light of the sun. I've always wondered what this passage really means. What is it that God is trying to tell us in this episode of the Transfiguration? It seems strangely out of place with Jesus being the one who referred to himself not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, and living humbly, and living, never really departing from his humanity. In fact, one of the core beliefs in the Christian faith is that in God becoming a man, Jesus, the incarnation, God was 100% human as well as being 100% God. The implication of this is that Jesus never did anything that really violated his humanity, that was just his God nature, apart from his humanity. Everything he did through his human nature, even the miracles. This seems strangely to contradict that. And so therefore I've wondered, what is really going on in this story? Once again, I'm asking questions that I'm not going to be able to answer, but you all are used to that, and so here we go again. This passage suggests three questions to me. One is, what is reality? What is stuff? Look at the pew in front of you, the wood in it. What is it? The second question is, what is the relationship between God and creation, between God and this stuff that he has made? Is he in it? Is he outside of it? Is it a thing? What's going on? And then the final question is, look in a mirror. What is it that you see? What kind of being is looking back at you in that glass? I think that this story of the Transfiguration addresses these questions. I've recently sort of acquired a strange interest in physics, specifically quantum physics, and in the early service, people's eyes began to glaze over as I launched into this, so it won't last too long, hang in. I don't really understand physics. I cannot even repeat many of the things that I read about, because it sounds like complete nonsense. But it washes over me, this language about sort of the ultimate nature of matter. And they use these magnificent numbers that are just great. It's like a crescendo in some piece of music. So that's why I'm reading this stuff. My real interest in it, though, is that it seems to me that physics is part of metaphysics. And metaphysics is the realm of philosophy that asks ultimate questions. What is the ultimate meaning of things? Where do we come from? What is it that we are? What kind of creature are we? I've always been fascinated, feeling like if you could look deeply enough into matter, you would come to the edge where matter meets God. I wonder if that's what the Transfiguration is really about. To get at this question, or to sort of plumb it a little more deeply, let's just take a brief look at the history of the universe through the eyes of a physicist. Hang on, we're going to cover 15 billion years in a few minutes. They estimate that the universe began roughly 15 billion years ago in a giant explosion, which I adore this, they call the Big Bang. We've all heard that phrase, Big Bang. It's how we all got started. They say, physicists, does anybody here really know anything about physics? I hope not, because I really do hope not. They say that it was hot, like 100 billion degrees hot. In my shop where I work, we call those hot days stinking hot. It was stinking hot in the very beginning. About a minute and a half after this explosion, the universe had expanded enormously and cooled significantly so that it was only about 1 billion degrees, which apparently is cool enough for hydrogen atoms to form, which was sort of the first stuff in the universe. Fast forward 200 million years, they estimate giant, vast clouds of hydrogen existed in the universe, which was still streaking out into whatever space was there. And these vast clouds began to cluster together and condense and compact through gravity. And as they compacted and became more dense, the temperature in them rose and they burst into flame and became a star. Stars burn up their hydrogen over who knows how long and eventually begin to cool, and nuclear reactions begin to happen within them, and heavier metals and elements are formed, such as oxygen and carbon and all of the other stuff on the periodic table in chemistry, which I can't remember. And eventually, the last one that is formed is iron. And when that happens, the star goes out. It just stops giving off light. And it compacts in on itself and explodes and blasts all of these elements into space, where they drift around and gradually sort of clump together again to form planets on which we live, one of which is us. And out of these planets, with all of their raw materials, at least in our case, about 4.5 to 5 billion years ago, this planet was formed, and about 3 billion years ago, scientists tell us that life formed. And the very sort of core of life, the sort of the unit of life, is a cell. You and I are made up of something like 30 trillion cells. Don't you love the numbers that just keep rolling? I'm just so intrigued by that. Each cell in our body averages over 1 million atoms. Each one of those atoms was formed in the heart of a star. It burst apart, drifted into space, and here we are, sitting in this room, made up literally of stardust, all of which came from a giant explosion 15 billion years ago, pure energy. It boggles the mind. It truly does. And my mind goes to that wonderful, beautiful little phrase in the beginning of our Bible that says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And scientists tell us that that's what we're talking about. When God said those simple little words, this fabulous explosion happened. And it, to this point, ended up with us sitting in this room. And I wonder if when God said, let there be light, or whenever the Big Bang happened, if he knew about us sitting here, if that was part of the plan. That was sort of built into that explosion. And there is something about the life of Jesus that suggests to me that he did. Max Planck, who is one of the fathers of quantum physics, modern physics, said this in a lecture in 1944. As a man who has devoted his life to the study of matter, I can tell you this. There is no such thing as matter. There is no matter as such. There is no matter as such. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. And this mind is the matrix of all matter. We make God too small when we think of him in these terms with these numbers. I don't think it's a stretch to say that if God created the heavens and the earth, and if he chose to do it with this amazing blast of energy, that energy had purpose, it had design, it had intelligence, it had goodness in it. And I don't think it's too far to go to say it had love in it. In fact, it may have just simply been love. Who knows? When the transfiguration was over and the cloud from which God spoke to the disciples lifted and they got up off of the ground and looked up, they saw Jesus only. But they'd seen something else. This magnificent light pouring through him, out of him. I wonder if there is such a thing as a person only, or a tree only, or anything only. I wonder if there's such a thing as bread and wine only, if all of it is saturated, just saturated with the glory of God. I don't know, but it's plausible. It may be what the Transfiguration is saying to us, that this is what reality really is. Let me switch gears to the final question. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Susan, my wife, and I live in an old house that doesn't have a closet. And Susan is neat, and I am not. Susan puts things back when she gets them out. I tend not to. Susan reads one book at a time. I carry a backpack full of books around with me, and they're spread out all over the room where I sit down to read. We've sort of made peace with that. I've sort of got designated spaces for my chaos, and she's got her spaces for hers, and we make it work, and it does, and it's wonderful. Opposites do attract, at least occasionally, or they did at one point. But when we can have people over for dinner, Susan's in control. And all of my stuff disappears and gets taken upstairs and out of sight. And the house looks beautiful, and it doesn't look like I live in it. And it really, to be honest, doesn't look like she even lives in it. What I'm getting at is we're hypocrites. We present as somebody that we're not. We sort of present the idea that this is how our life is, and it's not even close. This is a metaphor for how each of us is in our own selves as well. Each of us has closets where we put stuff. Each of us has a basement in our psyche where we shove our garbage or the things we don't want to look at. Each of us has an attic. And we keep these doors closed. And some of them we lock down very tightly. There are parts of our nature that we do not want to see. I'm not just talking about sins that we commit. I'm talking about things that we feel that we just don't want to look at. It can be a something that we're embarrassed about. It can be based on something that somebody said to you when you were a child, like your nose looks funny, or, you know, you name it. It can be anything. We don't get through life without carrying, accumulating some painful things and some misguided beliefs and some things that we're ashamed of. It's just the fact. It's the way it is. And these things weigh us down. And we lug these dark places in our being around with us the whole of our life. And we close them out and we don't let people see them. But God is light. And God is truth. And God wants to set us free from those things. He has forgiven us. And he wants us to forgive ourselves. He's accepted us. And he wants us to accept ourselves. He loves us, and he wants us to love ourselves. He wants us to let this light in. And a lot of that work happens here. It's supposed to happen here, in the relationships that we have. If we can't be real here, where can we be real? I hesitate to tell you this story because I don't like calling attention to myself, but this is very real to me now. Fifteen years ago, this coming Saturday, I lost a child in a car accident. And I have dealt with that grief a lot, and I think mostly successfully, but there is a dark room inside of me that carries a lot of pain, and some of it is anger at God. And I have been carrying that around. I didn't even know it was there, most of it. And it seems to me that God is knocking on that door inside of me now. And I've had to open it the last few weeks. And I've been saying some things to God that I can't repeat from this altar or anybody else. But God wants to let his light into that part of my being. He wants to heal that part of me. He wants to have that, he wants me to say those things to him that I feel inside and get them out and let his light shine on those things and heal me of them. And it is painful and it is hard and it is scary. But the force that created the universe, literally created the universe, is light that is good. It is love that accepts us. He can handle it. He can handle whatever you have inside of you and then some. And if we're going to be the light of the world, we need to let that light shine into us so that we can brighten up the neighborhoods that we live in, the people that we work in, and so that when we tell somebody that God loves them, we know it and it rings true. Because we have felt it inside. We have experienced him loving the unlovable places in us. And it has authority. And it has impact. And this world needs that message from us.